I'm so thankful you're here. We've been talking out of Acts. We're going to continue in Acts 8 and 9. Every week is really its own sermon, even though we're in the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about removing the scales and walking in power. I shared this last week, but because of where we are in the book of Acts, what we're talking about, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, I just feel like it bears repeating. There are just some things I think we need to catch. There are some things that can't be taught. They have to be caught. And this is one of those things that when we have the revelation of God's presence and hosting it, it changes everything. Carol Wimber said, we are to host his presence. We cannot release what we have not learned to host. Don't pursue his power to pursue his presence. The power is in his presence. We host his presence so that we can release his power. His presence is what opens the prison doors. It is his presence that sets the captives free and shatters all shackles. His presence heals every affliction and every disease. When we learn to host his presence, we release heaven naturally. Another thought, we know that Romans 8 and 11 says that that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells where? In us. He lives in us, giving life to our mortal bodies. So the question remains, it's not, do we have the Holy Spirit? It is, does the Holy Spirit have us? That's the question. As we move forward and look in Acts. Last week, we looked at Acts 6 and 7, and we found as the church was growing in numbers, that tension began to arise between the Hellenists and the Hebrews because they felt like their widows and poor were being neglected in the daily distribution. So, as they complained, the 12 called the disciples together and said, we can't neglect the ministry of the word and prayer to wait tables. So here's what we need to do. And we discussed last week that it isn't about one above the other because Jesus held towels. But all of us are gifted to do something in the body. And so they said in verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we're going to turn this responsibility over to them to wait tables, this administrative ability that needs to be a part of the church so that we can give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. This plan seemed like a God thing, like a good thing. So they chose 7 men. One, verse 5 tells us, was Stephen, who was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. When you go down to verse 8, it says that he was a man full of God's grace and power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. So Stephen walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit every day, all day. It wasn't a Sunday morning and a Wednesday experience. Every day, all day, he walked in the fullness of the Spirit. He set himself apart to have intimate time with the Lord. And because of that, he released heaven naturally. And the word says that signs and wonders followed where Stephen went. And he did wonders among the people. We know that opposition arose. When you look in verse 9, it arose from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen. There were 4 different provinces that begin to argue with Stephen, but the word says they could not stand against him because the Spirit gave him wisdom as he spoke. When you read on down in chapter 6 and 7, you find the message that he preached to the gospel angered the Jews so much that not only did they have people lie against him, but then they took him before the Sanhedrin, and it came down to the point to where they stoned him. But you know, he walked in such power that it says that even his face, even through all of it, shone like the face of an angel. And even when they gnashed upon him, it said they gnashed upon him with their teeth. That's how mad they were. They threw him out of the city and they began to stone him. But he looked up and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, interceding for him, gave him the anointing and the fortitude and the unction to even as he was laying there dying, he's praying for those that are stoning him that this would not be laid to their charge. The power of God was at work in him all the way to the end. And then verse 58 tells us that they cast Stephen out of the city, stoned him, and they laid their garments at the feet of one named Saul. We're going to transition to chapter 8 now. And verses 1 through 3 opens. I'm going to read it out of the ESV Bible, the English Standard. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. When you read this, it seems that Paul had been the leader of this widespread persecution against the church. Men and women didn't matter. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. Some of them faced death. When you look even over in the writings of Paul, he'll talk about how he persecuted the church and the things that had been done before his conversion. But the word says that as the church scattered, it brought greater boldness to those disciples, and they continued to preach the word. This is the beginning of the Great Commission that we've been studying about, even out of Acts 1 and 8. You probably know this by now because we've said it many times, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. So now the church is scattered. We look at verse 4 and we find Philip in Samaria. When you look back in chapter 6, you find that Philip was one of those that were chosen to wait the tables. He was a deacon, but now God is using him evangelistically. And we find that he's now in Samaria. The crowds are coming to hear him preach, and many signs are following the preaching of the word. Demons are leaving people. They can't stand to be in the presence of God. Those that are paralyzed and lame, they're being healed by the power of God. People are coming to Christ. They're being baptized, and the word says that there was much joy in the city. There was even a man named Simon. He was a sorcerer. He practiced witchcraft, and he had beguiled the people for some time, but now that the presence of God is there and they see the realness of God and they've came to God, the word says that he himself became a believer and was baptized. Peter and John, they find out what's happening in Samaria. They come there. They lay hands on the believers that had been saved. They had been baptized in water, but they had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when they laid hands on them, they were gloriously filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon obviously wasn't fully where he needed to be with the Lord, like some of us aren't at the time that we're saved. And he wants to buy this power. He wants to be used the same way. Whether he was fully committed or not at that time, only God knows. But Philip looks at him and says that you are trying to buy the power of God, and you cannot do that, and shame on you, basically. And you need to repent lest something come upon you. And to his, we have to say that in that time that he repented, he said, pray for for me that something worse doesn't come upon me at that time. And I want to tell you something that's beautiful about this passage. Right in the middle of this mighty move of God, this revival that is happening in Samaria, God sends an angel to Philip and he said, I want you to go out to a desert place. I want you to leave where you are right now. And he doesn't give him the next step. He just says, I want you to go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. See how detailed the angel of the Lord was. He didn't give him the second step. He didn't tell him what was going to happen. It wouldn't have even made sense in the natural that God would send him to a desert place when all of this was happening. How many of you know sometimes God doesn't make sense? And we have to take that first step. When God sent us to the desert in Las Cruces, New Mexico, I didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, he gave me a picture of the church. I didn't want to go. And I had a decision, a choice I had to make. But I will tell you, I don't think we would have ended up here if I wouldn't have went there and followed what Pastor felt God leading us to do in that time. So he goes, and in verse 27 it says, and he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. So he was a man of influence. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. God had pricked his heart, was drawing him to himself. He knew that he could lead a nation to Christ, but he needed someone to lead him first. So God sends Philip to the desert. And there is this Ethiopian eunuch. And the Spirit said, now it's the Spirit, verse 29, said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For this life is taken away from the earth. Then the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The obedience and sensitivity of one man going to the desert from a revival, not knowing while he was going, led him to one man with great influence that could change a nation, that he was able to pour into, lead to Christ, baptize in water. And after that, he comes up out of the water, that obedience, then the Spirit of the Lord carries him away to another town, and he preaches all the way to Caesarea. What would God do with us today? If we would just take one step of faith at a time, not demanding to see the whole picture. How many of you understand those are God nudges in the day when God prompts you to stop what you're doing and call somebody and pray for them? How many of you understand that oftentimes we're in Walmart or the doctor's office or at a gas station and we just kind of pass it off as that's just us, but the Spirit of the Lord may be just saying, just look over there and just ask them how they're doing. And it opens up a conversation. And oftentimes you're able to pray with someone and lead them to Christ. The sensitivity to the Spirit of God where he speaks to us. I remember I didn't want to go. I remember Pastor coming to me, and I referred to this again because it was such a huge moment in our life. And he's like, I feel like God is drawing us away from Romney. I loved Romney. I really didn't want to go. And I'm like, God, why would you do this? And he began to show me some things. It made no sense to me in the natural or the spiritual why God would take us from that point all the way to New Mexico. But even still today, there's a young couple. They're not as young anymore because we've been here 27 years, but they're younger than I. And the first Sunday we were there, God brought the young man to church. He had been a youth pastor. They were walking through some hurt, and God connected us with them. Right now, we have been praying. We sent a prayer blanket to this young man that we met some 28 years ago now, that God has still connected us. He's now walking through cancer, and God is able to use even our church to pray over him and pray over them as they walk through this. I want to encourage you, don't discount the things that God is speaking to you, even when it doesn't make any sense in the moment. God is raising up a people in this day, and he's wanting the church to be sensitive once again so that he can use us oftentimes, most times, one-on-one. But it can make such a difference. It can start a revival. Just one action of faith. Stepping out in a service. Lifting your hands in a service. Being obedient to the word can change so many things if we'll just be sensitive to the Spirit of God when he's moving in us. Charles Finney, I love this because God is moving in the church. Listen to this. If the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. If the presence of God is not in the world will draw the church out. We see that happening today. We're not being fulfilled in the church because we're not fully surrendering. We're not having intimate fellowship with the Lord. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, when his presence becomes heaven to you, you will never settle for a substitute. And if you do, there's no comparison, and you cannot be happy. When we head into Acts 9, we pick up back with Saul. Saul was breathing out threats, murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters. He asked for permission to be able to go into the synagogues at Damascus and find those that were serving the Lord so that he could take them prison, bring them back to Jerusalem. He was on a mission. He wanted to destroy the church. That was his goal at the time. He was blinded to the truth in that moment. But as he went on his way and he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him and he fell to the ground. The Lord laid him right out. He knows how to do that. Yes. Have you ever been laid out in the presence of God and him deal with some things in your life? And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He recognized in that moment. And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what to do. There were men that were traveling with him. They heard the voice, but they did not see anyone. So he rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he was blind for 3 days. He didn't eat for 3 days, and for 3 nights he went without sight and he didn't eat or drink. That gave a lot of time for the Spirit of God to deal with him. All the things that he had been very proud of in his upbringing, his education, his heritage, all of those things became not in that time. And he began to ponder upon the things of God, and God began to do this deep work in this man that had been persecuting the church. And it says in verse 10, there were certain disciples at Damascus named Ananias. He was not referred to as an apostle. He was not referred to as someone with a lot of titles. He was a disciple of the Lord. His name was Ananias. And the Lord came to him in a vision and began to speak to him. And he said, arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. How many of you know that God is giving dreams and visions? He said he would in the last days. He's showing us things that are to come and things that we need to know to be prepared even in this time that we are in. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So all the while that God is moving and working on Ananias, he's working in Saul. You see that? You see how God does that? He's working on both. He's given one a vision. He's showing Paul that he's got somebody that he's preparing that's going to come and lay hands on him. The power of God in prayer orchestrates the hand of God. We don't always see what's happening in the atmosphere or around us, but we keep praying because we know that God is moving on behalf of our prayers. I think, and Pastor had said this too, about Nan praying for all of her boys. She didn't get to see when she was here them come to the Lord, but they all ended up making things right with God because of their prayers and the prayers of their wives. We've got to keep praying, and God, we know, is moving. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name. His reputation had went before him. He was a little apprehensive about going to Saul, knowing that he had the authority to imprison him or have him murdered. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then Ananias went his way. He entered the house. He put his hands upon Saul. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to hear this next part. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. From that one encounter on the road to Damascus, he went from being Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, to Paul, the apostle, writing 2/3 of the New Testament, going on missionary journey, establishing churches everywhere he went. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, and eventually died for the cause of Christ. God used Ananias and other disciples to prepare Paul for the ministry, that he would win many to the Lord. You know, how many of us are prone in this room to have scales on our eyes? Things that keep us back from all that God wants us to be. It is the job of the enemy to deceive, to destroy. And there are things that will cause scales on our eyes that will block the things that God has for us. One of those things is pain. Pain comes in many forms. It can be physical. It can be emotional. It can come from unhealed wounds from the past, things that we've not got past or got over. It can come from shame, from the things that keep us bound by condemnation. How many of you have ever felt condemned? You just never, you didn't feel good enough. You heard that voice in your head. You know what you did. You know you'll never be good enough. You know you'll never measure up. But we have to stand on the word of the Lord in Romans. That there is therefore what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Sometimes pride will keep us bound and unable to see things clearly. We can all get prideful about things. Sometimes it's hard to admit that we need help or to be vulnerable. And if we're not careful and we leave it unchecked, it'll build strongholds in our minds and it'll become difficult to forgive ourselves and others. We can become unteachable, not flexible. We can become hardened to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Pride, fear. Fear causes anxiety and can create debilitating angst in our minds. It'll keep us imprisoned to anxious thoughts. It'll keep scale over our eyes that we forget how big our God is, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. If he can roll back the Red Sea, if he can make a way where there is no way, if he can raise the dead, surely, if he can roll out the heavens like a scroll and he rides on the wings of the winds and he knows the stars, he knows how many hairs are on your head, surely he can keep us. For God has not given us, say it with me, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You're not losing your mind. Quit letting the devil tell you that. You're losing it. You're crazy. You have a sound mind because you're in Christ Jesus. And if he can keep us bound to anxiety, it keeps scales on our eyes and it's hard for us to praise or worship or anything. And it just keeps us encapsulated in this little bitty world. Complacency will bring scales. When we omit spiritual disciplines from our life, when we go days on end and we don't read his word and we don't come to fellowship and we don't serve in any capacity, we just come and warm a pew and we don't fast and we don't pray, we don't use our gifts, we're choosing not to grow, and it gives place to the devil, and we become complacent and we become complainers. We begin to find fault in everything and everyone. Because we're complacent. You have a lot more compassion and grace for people when you're serving yourself and you're doing the things of the kingdom and you realize that you have your own shortcomings and weaknesses and issues that you're working on by the grace of God. It helps you to give grace to other people. Carnal thinking will create scales that harden the heart to truth, and we no longer feel conviction to sin. Sin and lack of holiness will create scales that bind us and bring spiritual death. I read this. There is no such thing as an insignificant sin. There isn't one sin that lacks the power to entangle and destroy. Every sin has consequences. Whether or not they can be immediately seen doesn't change their capacity for destruction. The enemy masquerades as a light. His goal is to blind and deceive, to kill, steal, and destroy. 1 Peter warns us to be sober-minded, to be alert, to be vigilant, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith. And we have to remember 1 John 4:4, we are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God sent his word to heal us, to revive us, to restore us, and to remove scales from our eyes. I've just been praying for God to bring people to a Damascus Road encounter for our prodigals and for those that don't know the Lord, that they would have an encounter with Christ. I've been praying for dreams to be given, like Brother Fletcher, who for several nights in a row had a dream of hell, and God so graciously brought him to salvation and used him to win many souls into the kingdom of God. I'm praying for eye-to-eye encounters like Paul had in Acts 9 that knocked him to the ground and gave him a new perspective on life. I'm praying for overwhelming moments of grace like Josh Christmas experienced in his home after attending a gay pride parade that very day. He had lived a homosexual lifestyle for several years. He had been molested as a young boy of 5 years old by his neighbor. He had went through several years of bondage. And he said, "You can take the man out of church, but you can't take church out of the man." And he went home from this gay pride parade, and he said he turned on some hymns. And the Spirit of God began to come upon him. And he began to weep in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord began to wash him clean. And in that evening, God totally delivered him from that lifestyle. Now, he still needed inner healing. He was still struggling with what happened at 5 and all the things, the shame of where he had been. So God sent him a man in the name of Pastor Jeremy, who for months upon months poured into him and helped him to heal. And God used this pastor who had this compassion to disciple him and understand that we're not always, though we're saved instantaneously, sanctification is a process and healing is a process. And he had the mercy and the grace to help him walk through that. Sometime later, he met his beautiful wife, married her, had 2 children. He became a pastor, age 43, just 2 years ago. He went to be with the Lord, but God healed him, and when he died free. I'm praying for those kind of encounters. I'm praying for God to move into the bars and meet people there. Dutch Sheets, dad was a pastor. Left him at a young age, him and his brother and his mother, for another woman, walked away from the Lord, married another woman, devastated the family. At 17, he said he held his mom while she wept and wanted to end her life. She was so broken. He said that made him bitter, and he ran and he turned to alcohol and other things. A couple years later, he was in the Boar's Head bar, stoned, listening to loud music, being lost in the moment. And he said, louder than the music, God spoke to him and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "You don't belong here, and you never will, and you'll never be fulfilled in this atmosphere." He said he was taken aback, and he said to the Lord, "What are you doing here?" And the Lord said, I come after you. And he said he sobered up instantly, left that bar. And he said over a period of a couple months, the Holy Spirit began to bring healing into his life. And he made his way back to God. And I don't know how many of you listen to his messages or have read any of his books, but he is a prophetic voice to the nations today. Oh, that God would give some Damascus Road encounters. Oh, that the church would stand in the gap and intercede, not in judgment, but in compassion. That we would pray that God would use us not only to lead people to Christ, but to disciple them all the way to their healing. That we wouldn't try to put mantles on them that they're not ready for, but we would allow Holy Spirit the room and the capacity to minister to them and to speak to them. The harvest is coming. God is moving in this day, and he's looking for a vessel that'll be sensitive, that'll hear, and that'll just do the small things right now. Just obey the small things. He's looking for a church that doesn't have to be prodded and begged to worship. That'll just lift your hands because you love God. And because he died for you. And because he gave you such grace. That'll walk in the power of the Spirit of God, not double-minded. Not one way in here and another way out there or another way at home. Confusing our children, confusing the new converts, but we would live what we say. Revival could not be stopped if the church would just be the church.